And turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 18 this morning, page 15 in the Pew Bibles, Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18, starting at the first verse. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat, so you can be refreshed and then go on your way. Now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared, and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. Then the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old, very advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?' I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." When the men got up to leave, they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him, so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am but nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people? If 45 are there, he said, I will not destroy it. And once again he spoke to him, what if only 40 are found there? He said, for the sake of the 40, I will not do it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there? He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Abraham said, now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there? He said, for the sake of the 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there? He answered, for the sake of the 10, I will not destroy it. When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. May God add to our hearts the blessing and the illumination of His Spirit, which we need to understand His Word. Congregation of Christ, our Lord Jesus once said that at the judgment of the great day, He would address the righteous and commend them for the kindness that they have shown to Him. But the righteous will answer in that day and say, when, Lord? When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you in sick or in prison and go to visit you? And most of you, I'm sure, know what the Lord's answer was. He said, I tell you the truth, whatever you have done to one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Jesus is present when we minister to our brothers, many of whom may be strangers to us. He's present in such a way that what we do for them, we do for Him. And the author of the book of Hebrews understood this well, and so he wrote, do not forget to entertain strangers. For by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourself were suffering. The root of the word translated hospitality in our Bibles in Greek means showing love to strangers. Practicing hospitality is something that all Christians are called to. If you were at our congregational meeting a couple weeks ago, you might recall that I suggested to you at that time that you can practice hospitality right here at church in how you treat our visitors. Now, you might think that our text this morning is about practicing hospitality. And it's true. Abraham did show hospitality to the 3 visitors that he saw from the entrance of his tent by the great trees of Mamre. But this story goes far beyond the mere teaching of hospitality. If that's all we get from reading it, we've missed quite a lot. So much more was going on when the 3 visitors came to Abraham that day. We're told by the author of Genesis that the Lord, you notice it's in all capital letters, Yahweh, appeared to Abraham. And Abraham knew that it was the Lord. This wasn't the case like those in Jesus' parables where the righteous didn't recognize that the Lord was present in the strangers that were before them. Abraham recognized the Lord's presence, and that's why he was so urgent to have him eat at his table. The Lord Himself, the God of Abraham, the God of the covenant, was present in these three visitors. Who were those visitors? Well, it should be fairly obvious that the three visitors were not the three persons of the Holy Trinity. For if that were so, the scriptures which speak of no one ever seeing God the Father would be proved false, for God the Father would have been one of those visitors. The three visitors were the angel of the Lord accompanied by two other angels. The angel of the Lord is a very important figure in the Old Testament. We read a couple chapters ago how the angel of the Lord appeared to Hagar when she was in the wilderness, when she ran away from her mistress Sarah. But just who is this angel of the Lord? Well, there are generally three thoughts on his identification, none of which is completely free from difficulty. The first is that the angel of the Lord is an angel with a special commission. He speaks for the Lord in a way that none of the other angels do. The second view sees the angel of the Lord as a momentary descent of God into visibility. And a third view identifies the angel of the Lord as the Logos, a kind of temporary pre-incarnation of the second person of the Trinity. While each of these views has its difficulties, I think the third view is the most tempting. In the various places where the angel of the Lord appears in the Bible, the narration slips from the first person to the third person almost seamlessly. The angel of the Lord can be speaking of God in the third person, which would distinguish the angel from God himself. And then the next moment, he speaks in the first person as God. Now, that isn't very strange in itself, for an angel is a messenger who speaks on behalf of someone else, especially the angel of the Lord then would be speaking on behalf of God. But the biblical narratives also vacillate between speaking of the angel of the Lord as though he were distinct from God and as though he were God. In our passage, one of the three visitors is designated by the narrator as the Lord. And the other two visitors are the ones who at the end of the chapter go off to Sodom. And while the one simply referred to as the Lord in our passage isn't called an angel or the angel of the Lord, it's fairly obvious that that's who he is. It's the Lord himself who talks with Abraham in this physical appearance, which we would call a theophany. The interesting thing is that God desires fellowship with Abraham. And Abraham, for his part, recognizing that one of those visitors is the Lord, desires fellowship with him. Abraham does everything he can to persuade the Lord to eat his food. We're told that this took place in the heat of the day. But that didn't stop Abraham from having Sarah preparing the best food they could for the Lord. He didn't want the Lord to pass by without spending time with him at the table. And the Lord consented. Well, this is a wonderful picture, the communion that the Lord wishes for his servants to have with him. And it looks forward to the day when the Son of God would walk this earth and pitch his tent among his people and drink and eat among them. Abraham knew what a blessing it was to have God at his table. How about you? Do you seek fellowship with God above all else? Does he sit with you at your table at mealtimes? Do you honor him then by reading his word and by prayer? The Lord accepted Abraham's offer as a meal, and he ate at the entrance of his tent. But the Lord appeared to Abraham for a reason. He had news to bring to Sarah. Sarah had been busy with the preparations for the food. But as she was on the other side of the tent flap, she heard everything that went on. She heard the Lord say that by this time next year, she would have a child. And that made her laugh. Who ever heard of a woman who had gone through menopause having a child? The Lord caught her laughing and called her out on it. But Sarah denied it. Verse 15 says, she lied. She was afraid. The Lord simply insisted that she had indeed laughed, but that didn't change things. Sarah would have a child. Now, the reason it was so important for the Lord to tell Sarah this was because he wanted to enlist her faith in what he was about to do. She would bear a child, the child that God had promised to Abraham. She would be the mother of the child of promise. In many ways, she prefigured Mary, the virgin mother of our Lord Jesus. Sarah's response wasn't quite as gracious as Mary's was. You remember Mary said, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be done to me as you have said." And still, God was working to create faith in Sarah by this announcement, because Sarah's place in bringing the Son of Promise to pass was important. She wasn't just an incubator for the promised child. She would be a fellow worker in fulfilling God's counsel. And that's also what covenant fellowship means. In verses 16 to 21, we have another instance of God's fellowship with Abraham. The Lord confided in Abraham concerning what he was about to do to Sodom. As the three men got up to leave, after they had finished eating, Abraham walked with them. And it was the Lord himself who spoke. "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" The Lord confided in Abraham. He let him know what he was up to. He knew that Abraham would become great and that the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. And that was because the Lord had chosen him and had blessed him. But the Lord went on to reveal something about Abraham's character. Look at verse 9. "For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." God chose Abraham. The Lord called him while he was still a worshiper of other gods, living among a people who worshiped idols beyond the river. But God chose him, what does it say? "So that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just." Abraham was chosen by God. He was one of God's elect. But he wasn't only chosen to be a blessing and to receive a blessing. He was chosen so that he would direct his children and his household to keep the way of the Lord. If God has chosen you to belong to him, then it is your calling also to direct your children in the way of the Lord, as well as any others who may be in your household. And because Abraham was inclined to do this, God confided in him concerning what he was about to do at Sodom. He said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin is so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." Why do you think it was that God decided that he would go down to investigate the great report of that wickedness of Sodom? Surely God, in his omniscience, knows all things. So why did he go down? Well, it was for our benefit that God did this, and that it was recorded in the Bible, that we might know the forbearance and the justice of God. The sin of Sodom and the judgment that God would pour out on them would be something which would be celebrated throughout history. It's frequently referred to on the pages of Scripture. But God was showing that he is both forbearing and moderate in his judgment. He doesn't instantly break out against the wicked people like the people of Sodom were, pouring out his vengeance on them. Instead, he waits until men have filled up the measure of their sins. And after he has patiently borne with them, then he gives them what they deserve. He waits until sinful men have filled up the cup of their iniquity to the brim. And then, in justice, he visits them with his mighty judgments. The Lord waits to see whether men in their sin have reached the point from which they will not repent and turn. Whether they have given themselves over to their sin so much that repentance is no longer possible. God went down for our benefit, that we might be assured that he is not capricious, but that he is just in all his judgments. The Lord took Abraham into his confidence, and he told him what he was about to do at Sodom. And the two angels proceeded on to the city of Sodom, but Abraham stood in the presence of the Lord. And starting at verse 22, we have recorded for us the account of Abraham's intercession with God concerning the city of Sodom. Unlike the sons of Zebedee, who you might remember later, were ready to call down judgment in a moment on the people who refused to follow the Lord Jesus and who received the rebuke from the Lord, "You know not what manner of spirit you are," at least according to some manuscripts of the New Testament. Unlike them, Abraham pleaded with God not to destroy the righteous with the wicked. Abraham approached God reverently, not contentiously, as people are sometimes prone to do. He knew God as the sovereign judge of all the earth. "Will not the judge of all the world do right?" And he pled with God to spare Sodom if only 50, no, 45, 40, 30, 20, then just 10 righteous people could be found in it. Just 10. And the Lord agreed. If only 10 righteous people were found in Sodom, Sodom would be spared. And once again, we see the Lord's forbearance and that he is supremely just. He would not destroy the righteous and the wicked. And as we see Abraham interceding with the Lord, once again we see a man in intimate communion with God. Abraham spoke with God. He pled with God as only one in intimate communion with him could. And God desires each of his children to have that kind of fellowship and communion with Him. In our men's Bible study, we've been working our way through the first letter of John. And one of the things that John stresses in his letter is fellowship with God, communion with God. John wanted those he was writing to have the same fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, as he had. But John knew that there was something that could get in the way. That something is sin. If we say we have fellowship with Him but walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. You can't expect God to hear your intercession the way He heard Abraham's intercession if you are walking in willful sin and open rebellion against God. The psalmist understood that, and he wrote, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer." Psalm 66. We need to be holy as people who have been called to live in relationship with God. But our righteousness is not of ourselves. And Abraham's righteousness was not of himself. It was a righteousness that came from God through faith in the promised Redeemer. We need to strive for holiness and to make sure we are not walking in sin and rebellion before God. To walk in sin blocks our fellowship with God. But God doesn't hear us because of our righteousness. He hears us because of the righteousness of His Son. "My dear children," writes the Apostle John, "I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." It's through Jesus that we enjoy intimate communion with God. I said earlier that it's tempting to think that the angel of the Lord, one of those three visitors which the author of Genesis simply refers to as the Lord, is a pre-incarnate appearance of the second person of the Trinity. It makes sense. Jesus is the mediator between God and man. And He's our intercessor with the Father. And He's the one who brings us into true communion with God. Are you thankful for that kind of communion with God? Are you enjoying that kind of communion? Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Almighty God, Father in heaven, this morning the passage that we've read shows us Your servant Abraham in a blessed communion with You, Lord. Where He ate, He was there as You ate at His table. And You communed with Him and talked with Him. You shared what You were about to do. And You heard His intercession. He interceded with You, Lord, as a man intercedes with a friend. And Lord, we pray that we might have that and even a greater fellowship with You through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, at this time of year, may we count all things but loss, except for the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and being in fellowship with You through Him and being found, Lord, in Him, clothed with the righteousness which is not our own, but with a righteousness which is through Jesus Christ. Lord, let that be our greatest treasure, to commune with you. We pray in Christ's precious name. Amen.